talking to these folks that are going where nobody goes. Even there, I asked them, "Do you have teammates there?" And one of our friends, they said, "I never found a team." He was the only Christian guy that he ever came in contact with for years until he came home. And he said, "You can imagine how weird it was going to church. I felt like I was about ready to get in trouble or something." All of that is kind of baked in. We'll get to that at the end. But all of that's going on. You know, that is a real thing. There are entire countries where the whole population of Christians could fit in this room. And of course, those people aren't all in the same city, in the same neighborhood. They're spread out across the entire country. And their only connection to the church might be through a cell phone, looking at an evangelistic webpage. Or it might be a dream that they had where Jesus spoke to them. And so they want to believe in Jesus, but they don't know, they don't have access to a Bible, they don't have access to a church, nothing. So in Thessalonica were these folks, and Paul visited them, and then he left, and he wrote a letter back. And this is what we have, is this letter that he wrote back. A lot of the letters, it's very entertaining. You know, if you really think about, wait a minute, this is a letter, like Dave's talked about. It's kind of like listening to your mom talk on the phone. And she's talking to somebody really serious, but you can't hear the other end of the phone call. But you can tell by the tone of her voice, she's saying something really serious, and she's talking to somebody really important. But it's really confusing if you don't hear both sides of the conversation. That's why it's good to read the Bible slow and to hang on these words and to rest on these words and to think, you know, when he says that, he's saying it and he knows who he's saying it to, but we don't. And it doesn't mean we make up a bunch of stuff. Sometimes we can find more clues elsewhere in the Bible. Sometimes you just rest on it. And then the awesome thing about it is the Bible isn't just a book. It's a living thing that the Holy Spirit works through us to interpret and to explain. As I was reading through this week, I was glad it talks about some things that the Thessalonians went through in the most general, vague terms you could ever imagine. You get no details at all. And I think, man, that's awesome, because now it applies to me too. If it was specific, oh, we're praying for you while you're getting hung up by your toes. Wow, that's never happened to me. Glad I don't have to go through that. I can't relate as much, right? How genius of God to have the word that's carried down to us be vague about the details. So, 2 Thessalonians starts, he's writing to them. And he says, this is in verse 3, "We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of everyone, every one of you for one another is increasing." He's giving thanks because their love for one another is increasing. He's not commending them for how fat their offering was last Sunday. He's not commending them for the giant recreation center that they built to do outreach to the neighborhood. He's commending them for their love for one another. Their faith is flourishing. So you read that and you think, man, they must have really had an awesome life. You know, they're just all growing in love for each other. You know, every movie you see, they do the little montage and they play the music and the people grow in love for each other. Ah. Yeah, here's verse 4. "We boast about you in the church because your steadfastness and your faith in all of your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring." persecutions and afflictions. They're steadfast and they're enduring. And that's what they brag about. Paul doesn't go and say, man, did you hear about the people that got healed in Thessalonica? He doesn't say, man, did you hear how fast the church is growing in Thessalonica? He says, man, did you hear about how bad they're being persecuted and they're enduring it? Man, did you hear about how much trouble they're having and they're enduring it? I had a friend that went to Uganda, goes into a prison in Uganda because many of the prisoners in the life sentence prisons in Uganda are there because they were Christians and they were part of a political party. And when the new political party took over, they imprisoned all the people that were in the opposing party. So you have all these men in prison. And they said, what can we bring to you to help you? And they said, will you bring sugar? We just need sugar. I thought that was kind of weird, but, you know, you're not going to argue with the guys, right? No, you don't need sugar. You need vitamin C. No. So they go in there. They give them sugar. They put sugar in their tea. They sugared up their tea. That some of them had sugar and water. And they said, why did you guys want sugar? And they said, sugar gives us energy because when we have our worship service and we sing worship songs, we get worn out too fast because we don't have enough sugar in our system. And we knew that you were going to come and sing songs and we would need energy to sing and worship as long as we could. And so we wanted sugar and water. Isn't that radical? Just so they could worship the Lord. They are enduring and steadfast in their faith despite the persecutions and afflictions they're going through. So that's what they're boasting about. Okay, so you guys, you will be able to relate to this. Have you ever seen a kid or met a kid and you kind of by watching that kid or seeing that kid act or do something, you know exactly who or what their parents are? Okay? So we had some friends that were Wycliffe Bible translators. They are translating the Bible into a language that it has never been translated into before. Okay? So, the dad is just like engineer, brain, linguistic, words. You know, the mom is super smart, words. This little girl they had, I forget how old she was. She might have been six, five, four, really? Oh my gosh. She had this vocabulary, and she would bust out these words. And you'd be like, what? Who? Why are you talking like that? And then you meet her dad. Hi, I work for Wycliffe Bible Translators. Oh, of course you do. And you're not surprised that his daughter's got a vocabulary of a novelist, right? She's busting all these words. We got another friend. He's in the fifth grade. And he's the best soccer player on the middle school team. Okay, middle school is 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. He's a 5th grader, and he's the best player on the middle school team. You think, wow, he's so good. Okay, his dad played with Arabs and Brazilians for years. His dad can, like, make a soccer ball move around the room and doesn't even move. So you see, oh, that's who his dad is. Well, yeah, of course. I mean, yeah. You're not going to have to pay for college. You're in, kid. Just, yeah. Stuff happens all the time that we see how a kid acts and we know, oh. And we're almost not surprised, right? Like, it gets to the point where you kind of get surprised when, like, some famous pastor, their kid is, like, the lead singer of a metal band. Then you're kind of like, whoa! You know, that's kind of out of character. You know, that's how the Thessalonians were. They were acting in a way that showed off who their father was. They're enduring the affliction. Listen to this. This is verses 4 and 5. We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, about your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions that you're enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you are considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. We boast about you because the evidence that you are enduring this shows that you are part of the kingdom of heaven. The proof that you are handling this the way you are proves to us that God is with you and among you. What would happen? What would happen if you knew everything was going to be okay? And I don't mean you knew everything was going to be okay, but if you knew that everything was going to be awesome. Like, wow, that is incredible. Oh my goodness. C.S. Lewis said that the first 10,000 years that you're in heaven, the word you say the most is, oh! Because we're just going to walk around and run into people and recognize them and go, oh! 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 It's the most used word for everybody's first 10,000 years in heaven. I love that. I think that's exactly right on. I mean, that's what you see in the scripture. Is stuff is going to get knocked out of the ballpark, guys. We have a book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it says that it kind of words the scripture in a way that for kids, but the parents reading it, you just get broken as you read it, even though it's for kids. And it talks about the book of Revelation. It's when everything that's untrue, everything that's sad becomes untrue. Think about that. What if you knew that everything sad, in the blink of an eye, is going to become untrue? Because isn't that what holds us back? Is thinking that the sad thing is true? Is thinking that this thing is sad? Listen to this. This is verses 6 and 7. He says, you're suffering for the kingdom of heaven. You're steadfast. You have endurance. This is evidence. Your steadfastness is evidence that you are going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. 6 and 7. Because indeed, God considers it just. God considers it right to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When we lived in Tajikistan, every kid on the street believed in God. It was not a secular. Everybody had a fear of God and lots of superstitions and things. And if a boy on the street did something wrong to us, I'd look at him with my ferocious finger and I'd tell him, God sees what you do. And it was true. God sees what you do. God saw that. And that was a reminder to me that I didn't have to take vengeance on that kid. And it was hoping that it would spark some repentance in that kid, that he would turn to God. Those that are paying affliction to us. Okay, now let's think that through for a minute. I don't really have anybody that's afflicting me. Right? I mean, in times in my life I have. But I don't think I do. Wait a minute. What are you doing here? I know. In Ephesians, it says our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in this dark evil age. That the devil is behind stuff, and he does stuff. And Jesus said he wants to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus came to have eternal life, to have abundant life. So I assure you, the one who afflicts us is going to get afflicted, is going to get what is coming to him. And we can rejoice in that. Not only that, God is going to bring justice better than I could ever bring justice. You know, somebody steals my bike out of the backyard. For the next 2 weeks, every time I drove around, if I saw a silver bike, I was like, dude, I'm going to mow that guy down. Boom! I'm going to take him out with my Camry, get my bike back. And I thought, that is so wrong. It's like a $200 bike and I'm going to hurt some guy? Let him have it. He is worth more than my bike. And whatever evil happened, God's going to take care of it. God's going to clean that up. Right? How crazy would it be if somebody walked down the street and keyed my car and Levi went out to avenge his dad as the owner of that car, right? Levi's going to get trounced. He's going to get thrown, even though he is super tough. We don't have to avenge our Heavenly Father. He's got this. We can rest in that. Question is, are we okay with that? That's the hard part, right? See, the other thing in Tajikistan was if any kid on the street, if I took that kid home, I said, hey, your kid scratched a key down the side of my car. Their honor code is that that kid's dad is going to beat that kid right in front of me to protect the family's honor. They're going to believe my word over the kid's word, over their own flesh and blood. So what does that look like for us? It means we never told anybody's parents what they did because we didn't want those kids to get beat. But I told them all that I knew their dads. And that helped a lot. Are we okay with God doing justice? We're definitely okay with God doing mercy when it's us, right? We're more than okay with that. Listen to this. I mean, it's not, you know, a smack on the head. You know, sometimes somebody will do you wrong and they get justice done to them, and then afterwards you're like, well, that was stupid. They just got a slap on the hand. This is verse 7. God's going to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Whoa. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, I'm not just like fire and brimstone preacher. You guys know me. That's what it says. That people that don't know Jesus are going to be inflicted. There's going to be fire. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be punishment. Hell is real. And it's horrible. It's not an equal and opposite of heaven. Heaven is gazillion times off the charts great. And the great horror of hell is that you don't get to be in heaven. That's really going to happen. The trick is we have to be patient and let God do it. Because God worked in this guy named Paul that was a vicious murderer and transformed him into an apostle. But if the people that stoned Stephen, if the Christians would have raised up and killed Paul right there on the spot, then Paul would be in hell. And we wouldn't have the New Testament. How would that change history? Pretty amazing, huh? So I have a friend, and his son asks him, "Dad, if we're going to worship God for all eternity, why do we have to worship him now? I mean, eternity is so long, my life is so short, what difference does it make? Why do I have to worship him now?" And my friend said, "Okay, I got a question for you, kid. If I ask you to help me clean out my closet, and we're going to arrange the basketball and the soccer ball and the frisbee and everything, and a stranger from down the street comes, you never met him before, and he says, 'Hey, kid, I need you to come help me organize my closet, organize my soccer balls and my frisbee and my all my stuff.' And it's at the exact same time that your dad asks you to help clean out the closet, and the stranger helps you to clean out the closet. You're going to help the stranger clean out the closet. Who would you help clean out the closet?" The kid says, "Well, I'd help you, Dad." He says, "Why?" He says, "Because I know you and I love you and I don't even know who that guy is." My friend says, every day you have a chance to worship something. You are going to worship something in every act of your day. Why not worship God who loves you and knows you instead of a stranger? That's why we worship God now. I'm going to skip down to the one last thing. I want to wrap this all up. Verse 11. So the other verses I'm skipping are all about Jesus coming back and how awesome it's going to be. Okay? It's going to be awesome. Verse 11. "To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith." We're praying that God does everything for you. We're praying that God makes you worthy. What would happen if you knew that at the end of the game, when you step into the everlasting kingdom, you knew that every hard, bad thing that ever happened in your life turned out okay? Not just okay, but just like home run, grand slam, totally awesome, World Series by the Cubs, awesome. How would that change the way we live right now today? How would it change the things that we're afraid of? You know what? I really want to go tell that guy about Jesus, but he's 7 feet tall, 400 pounds, and is holding a shotgun. And I'm afraid. What if I could see into the future and know that he and I are at the great feast of the Lamb, partying with the new wine of heaven because I wasn't afraid to go talk to him? It takes all the fear away, doesn't it? I'm just going to like march up and hold his shotgun wrong and everything, because I know what's going to happen. We read the Bible, we know what's going to happen to all these people. We don't get all the details. We don't get every single day that Sarah did not have a baby until she was 90. We live that right now. Right? We live those everyday hardships. But when we read it in the Bible, it's like two verses long, covers 90 years. And we know the end because the big title says, Isaac is born. You know, you don't even know who Isaac is, but you just read two verses, covered 90 years of this lady's life. What would happen? How would our lives change if we knew no matter what we did, as we pursue Jesus, it would all turn out okay? Lord, you are awesome. Thank you that we have this hope that you will make us worthy and that you will accomplish everything for us, and that heaven is going to be incredibly awesome. Thank you, Lord. Help us to know that right now, today, and to hold on to it every single day, that we wouldn't downplay our persecutions that we're enduring, but that we would overwhelm them with our hope of the everlasting kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Amen.